Hello, everyone. I just wanted to give you some feedback on what's been happening this year and also just some of the plans, I suppose, that we were looking to put in place. Just quickly, while we use the phrase social justice, it's perhaps a new phrase, but it's a very old concept because God's heart is that that people wouldn't be poor, that they would be able to help work for themselves, provide for their families, and have their basic needs met. So essentially, the word social justice or the phrase helps us to understand that it's actually righting a wrong. We're not just wanting to give, but also to get people a place of dignity, to actually to transform their lives to a place where they're able to provide for themselves. So that's just why we use the phrase. Poverty is the greatest injustice. Wherever there's anything that's a bit wrong in the world, or there's sickness, the wealthy all flee or get good medical attention. It's the poor that are affected. Say when we have at the moment we have a bit of a waste crisis in Cape Town, and it's always the wealthy that have a nice suburb up in the mountains, and the poor that whose children are getting affected by that because they're living right next door. So just that's just an example of why poverty itself is an injustice. And that's why we want to, or God's heart is to right that wrong, that we would help whatever way we can to right that wrong. So that's just the phrase. What I wanted to do is just tell you about some of the things we have been involved in and also some of the organizations we're looking to partner with in the future. What I'm going to do as well, because you obviously won't remember all of this, is just to put it up on the website and just with a brief description and maybe a link so that you can have a look, because I think it's nice to know some of the organizations where we really admire what they're doing, where you think they're good organizations. The first project, which isn't really an organization as such, but it's just a lady called Enid who has some children in her home. She goes to River of Life Church. Some of you may have heard of that church. And her orphanage is called Nolingile. And the students have basically spent the year trying to help her in whichever way they can. They don't have very much money, but they've been essentially going to just partner with her to love the children, to stand alongside the children, to help them with their homework. So some of the things we've been doing is we have a few community-wide events where we've sort of done fundraising for blankets or Christmas presents, and then we've also gone through on some Saturdays to do Skillshare with them, and which just basically means that they teach us Khoza, which isn't always that successful, but it's quite fun. And then we teach them, we help them with their homework usually. That's what we do. So that's the Skillshare Saturdays. And then also there's been some students that have been actually mentoring the kids, so going a bit more often to go to spend time with them, pray for them, listen to their lives, try and talk to them about their futures, that kind of thing. So then there's some other organizations which Church on Manners are involved in, and ones that we respect and admire and we're looking to partner with in some capacity. Just to mention some, there's JASA. John Smythe runs JASA. They basically look to fight the cause of the vulnerable in the courts of South Africa, as well as promoting a Judeo-Christian ethic in the courts. So that's one organization. Basically helping the poor, they're very vulnerable generally because they aren't able to kind of look after or fight for their own causes. So that's what they're looking to help with that. Then there's U-Turn. U-Turn is an organization that very intentionally tries to get the homeless people off the street and actually into jobs. So they help the homeless, but they're also quite intentional about trying to get them from being homeless to actually working and living in a house. And so that's U-Turn. There's also Home From Home. Home From Home is a community-based foster care organization for orphaned, abused, and abandoned children. There's Sisters Incorporated, which is a shelter for abused women. So these are all just organizations Church on Manners are involved with, and that, we're involved with in some capacity. Then there's Learn to Earn, which is, these last four are all in the realm of skills development. So Learn to Earn, they teach computer literacy, other basic skills, and also English, things like that. Also the network, similarly. Paradigm Shift, also is involved in promoting entrepreneurship. Then there's Innovate the Cape, which basically encourages young kids to be entrepreneurs and come up with clever ideas to resolve the problems in their areas. So I just wanted to tell you about some of those, and also just to say that if you want to be involved, then just come and let me know. The way you can let me know is just to ask someone else, and they will tell you how to, they'll give you my number probably. So that's the organic method of communication that we have at Church on Main. Thank you.
Thanks, Beth. She's been a champion involved in helping be a kind of a central point for people involved in all those different things. And when she says Church on Main is involved, some are practically involved, some are actually working in those organizations, some are involved actually going and helping the students, some involved just financially. So it's wonderful. It's a tribute to the fact that folk in this church have desired to be part of what God is doing with helping those who are vulnerable and needy, and it's amazing. And over and above that, there's been a lot of help for individuals just within this community, and I want to thank you for that. It's amazing that people in this community have seen the needs of others and desired to get involved and help with things like paying for tertiary education or basic housing needs or rental covered for a month or cars have been given. So it's a wonderful thing to be leading a community where folk are generous in these matters. Bex, you're free to go. Right, so it's my responsibility to speak to the issue of kingdom finances and the area of almsgiving this morning. You've had 3 weeks already, and where I want to start this morning is with the text that's now on the screen. And why I want to do that is because there's so many texts which we could start with, but this is about 19 years ago now. In my devotional time in the morning, as I was working through, at that stage I was reading 4 chapters in the morning. I'd read one from the first 5 chapters of the Bible, one from the kind of wisdom literature, one from the prophets, and one from the New Testament as I was working through it. And this was my psalm for that morning. And as I read it, this is where God got my attention with this issue. And so let me read it to you. It's a psalm of David. It says, "Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him." That just caught me as I was doing my daily devotion. "The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He's called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to full health." I had this thing from my history and heritage that my dad spent a lot of time helping the poor and brought folk into our home to stay, to get restored. And I had this fear that if I did the same, and if I gave just generously always to help the poor, that what about my own needs? Would I put enough away in the bank for my own needs, for Andrew Thompson and for my children and my family? And the Lord really caught me and dealt with me that morning as I was reading, "Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him." The NIV, which is what I read it in on that particular day, says, "Blessed is he who helps the weak. He himself will be strengthened." And so just this thing that we needn't fear, you cannot outgive God. When you think the needs of the poor around the world are so massive, with sickness, disease, war, pestilence, all sorts of things that disenfranchise people, you think, if I get involved there, who's going to protect me? Well, God says he will. God says he will, because this is one of the things which prevents us from getting involved with helping the needy. We feel like it's an overwhelming task, and if we open the door to it, we'll be swamped. They'll take everything we have. Somehow it's this kind of irrational fear we've got there, because God himself says, if you help the needy, I'll help you in the day of trouble. I'll help you. So that's the verse I wanted to start with, and I'll end with another one. So we were talking about helping the poor or almsgiving this morning, the phrase which is used for it, almsgiving. It's one of the scriptural phrases which is used. And just a quick recap of the series so far. I spoke generally on money matters, and it matters to God. And I've held many things in my hand. I've lost them all, but that which I've put in his hands, I know, are sustained forever. Martin Luther quote we used on that particular Sunday when we looked at money matters. Rory spoke in the evening on that occasion. Then we looked at 2 kingdoms, 2 treasuries, 2 perspectives, 2 masters. From Matthew 6, where Jesus talks about sowing where moth and rust cannot destroy. And are we heading towards our treasures, or are we heading away from them? That was the key thing that Sunday. Then 2 Sundays ago, Mark spoke on the tithe and tithing. And it basically boils down to this, that everything that God gives us is his. All he wants back is that tithe as a starting point, the training wheels for getting us riding on the bicycle of giving, and everything we increase by, he wants us to give back 10%. You tithe on gross, you bring it to the storehouse. It's as simple as that. Last week, Nkulu spoke on offerings, and God loves a generous, cheerful giver, and there are various things which Nkulu taught you about last week with regard to offerings. This morning, we're going to be looking at almsgiving, and these are the resources I've been looking at: Money, Possessions, and Eternity by Randy Alcorn, Embracing the Poor, which is a compilation of various essays by a chap called David Adams, Generous Justice by Tim Keller, and Mercy Ministries by Tim Keller. Those are just the resources if you want to go and look at them further. Those were them again there. But the Randy Alcorn one, if you're going to buy one book, is a brilliant book on money, and it deals with all sorts of things from earning money, choosing a lifestyle, how we sow, how we give, nations, poor, almsgiving, tithes. It answers all those questions. It's packed with anecdotes and all sorts of quotes. So that's the book you want to buy. Oh dear. Thanks, Nkulu. Almsgiving. Who is actually responsible for the poor? These are the kind of subheadings we're going to look at. Who's responsible for the poor? Not responsible for, but to the poor. Caring for the poor in Scripture. What can we really do? And do we deal with the poor in the same way, or all the poor in the same way? So, who's responsible for the poor? Are they my poor? Asks Emerson in an essay he writes on self-reliance. And some people feel like that, you know. I didn't create poverty for those people. It's not my responsibility. That's how some people feel. Some people feel that capitalism is to blame, socialism is to blame, the government is to blame, various social systems are to blame. I want to say it's the fall of mankind that's to blame. It's sinfulness, it's evil, it's greed. And any system, albeit that one might be slightly better than another, will have this problem running. It's a pervasive problem because sin is in all mankind. That's where the problem actually lies. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because this is kind of the philosophy behind economics and what the Bible teaches generally in a big macro sphere. And we want to get to almsgiving today. All systems are doomed to fail as the heart of man is sinful. And Jesus himself said, the poor you will always have with you, which doesn't mean disregard them. It means they'll always be there. We can always be involved. That's what it means, I believe. Okay, so not responsible for, but responsible to. Am I my brother's keeper? Most certainly you are. Jesus tells the story of, or the parable of the Good Samaritan, to help us understand that everyone is our neighbor and that we should be involved in their lives. And the priest walked by, and the story walked by. But the Good Samaritan, who shouldn't have actually have helped because there was distance culturally, he was insecure, etc., but he helps. And Jesus teaches us that we should be like the Good Samaritan, all of us. It's not that God wants us to feel guilty, but he wants us to have his heart. So he wants us to have his heart for the poor. And we need to somehow get that heart for the poor. So if you just get an understanding mentally this morning of almsgiving, that's not going to take us forward. What you need to do is have a heart for the poor. And then we also need scriptural wisdom as to how to help the poor. So caring for the poor, has this come out too small for you to read? Sorry, I put too many little bullets on that page, eh? But I'll read them for you. Caring for the poor is a major theme in Scripture. We find it right across Old and New Testament. It's practiced and taught by Jesus. It's practiced and taught by the early church. Practiced and taught by Christians the world over through history. And it's practiced and taught by this local church. Not just taught, but practiced. You heard Rebecca about all the various organizations that Church on Main are actually practically involved in. And part of our desire is that in launching Milk Cafe, for which we've raised money, is that we will train people and happily release them to go get jobs in the industry of managing restaurants, serving as baristas, etc. Sometimes you go and apply for a job and they say, do you have any experience? They say, just give me an opportunity so I can get the experience. And they say, no. But if we can give people the experience, then they can go and get jobs in those industries. And so we're hoping to fulfill some of that here and do training through it in terms of systems of management, etc. I want to read here from Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 9. It says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to the edge. All right? Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest, and you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. Incredible principles come out of this, in that we don't reap the field right to the edges and take everything, but we leave those gleanings, the edge pieces, we don't take every bit of fruit from the tree, so that the poor can come and harvest it for themselves. And there are a number of things which come out of this. One is we mustn't prevent the poor from working for that which we actually give them. It's important to have people working for that which they get. If you just provide for them, you undermine that process which God has set in motion, that we should work for what we get. And so that principle comes out here, and it teaches that. In other words, we shouldn't harvest it, bag it, store it, and then release it to others. We should have a process where they get involved in that, so that they actually work to get it themselves. And anyway, let's move on. We're reading through some of the scriptures, which, as I said, it's a pervasive theme through scripture. And so Deuteronomy 15, I guess you can possibly read that. Take care lest, if you can't, you need to go for an eye test. Suggestion from the elders of Church on Main. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the year of release, is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing. And he cried to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him. Because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. Now, I want to be blessed in all my work and all that I undertake. One of the things that can undermine that, if I'm a grudgingly giver to the poor. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. There's the principle which Jesus quotes. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother. Another principle appears there, that our first response or course of duty is to our brothers, those who are part of the household of faith, as it were, to the needy and to the poor in your land. Not just to those that are our brothers, but also to all in the land, the sojourner, the alien, etc. But there is that principle there. And read from the Proverbs, three Proverbs. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord. Lends to the Lord. And he will repay him for his deed. You've got to have that in mind sometimes when you give to the poor. This is to the Lord. Proverbs 22 verse 9. Whoever has a bountiful eye, a generous eye, will be blessed. For he shares his bread with the poor. Proverbs 28 and 27. He who gives to the poor will lack nothing. But he who closes his eyes to the... And so it goes on. Now that one you won't, I guess, be able to read, except verse 7, which is the important point of Isaiah 58. Is it not to share your bread, the fast that he has chosen? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? Whew, into your house. I've experienced that. Well, as I said, my dad used to bring people from the highways, you know, these bag people walking along the highways. He'd often pick them up and then bring them home. And my bedroom was off the lounge at one stage. I had to walk through the lounge to get to where the bathrooms were. And I woke up early in the morning, blurry-eyed, and I came out of my bedroom and I stepped on someone. You must know the fright I got in the darkness in the house. I ran over the table. I knocked things over. I wish my dad had just told me, look, there's going to be someone sleeping in the lounge. It's like when you wake up in the morning. But that is an extreme challenge, to bring people into your home. And I know that some Church on Mainers have adopted children, want to foster, and others have housed people for a season. And I praise God for that. Do it wisely. Don't just bring everyone into your home. Be careful. You must always screen people, and we're going to talk about that as a principle just now. Anyway. Luke 4, verse 18. When Jesus proclaimed his ministry and announced his presence and his coming as the Messiah, he declared it in these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor." And obviously, as a great priority, that's what we want to be doing. Number one, to proclaim the good news to the poor. That's the starting point. And beyond that, also to help with proclaiming liberty to the captives, recovery of sight. But this is how Jesus declared that he was here. And when John the Baptist sent his disciples to say, "Are you the one?" Jesus' message back to them was, "You'll know I'm the one because the good news is preached to the poor," which is why we should be having a focus of preaching to the poor. So offerings to help the poor were commonplace in the New Testament. In Acts 11, you have an account of Agabus and some prophets prophesying that there's going to be a drought. And they take up an offering. It's actually quite amazing because as a result of the prophecy, they take up an offering for those who are going to be affected by it. It's an amazing text. You want to go and just meditate on that one a bit. But in Galatians 2 verse 10, you have Paul engaging with Peter, James, and John, those who are recognized to be pillars of the faith. And there's this apostolic injunction which is affirmed that they all have a heart for the poor. The apostles have a heart for the poor. And we need to be a church that's apostolic and reflect that and have a heart for the poor, that we remember the poor. The very thing, I see I's not capitalized there. That shows that I didn't copy and paste that text, but I typed it out and I made a mistake. Sorry about that. Giving to the poor and the helpless and caring for them is so basic that the Christian faith, that those who don't do it are not considered true Christians. I'm just quoting from Alcorn there. And so James 1:27 will affirm that position. It says, "The religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." In other words, part of our Christianity, it's basic to us as believers that we are helping the poor people and as individuals, corporately and individually. 1 John 3 verse 16, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us and that we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." So if our brothers are in need and we don't respond, how can the love of God be in us? We can stop the love of God flowing in our lives, is one principle we learn there. The other is this, that if anyone sees his brother's needs, it's not a case of the brothers coming and making their needs known. It's a case of us seeing the needs and God opening our eyes to see the needs, which is an important principle as well, because once you open some sort of an organization for help, many people will make themselves known saying, "I need help, I need help, I need help." But the principle for someone who's in need is to be taught how to go to God and cry out to him. But for those who see the need, how to respond well. So that's also an important principle. Am I going too fast? Are you all with me? Okay, I see a professor nodding his head. No, fine, Tom, I hit it. But he's used to reading academic papers all day. Not all of us. Some of us are used to watching, I don't know, American Idols. And they recap everything 10 times and say, you know. Yeah, you even got a little nod or two in the audience there as well. Yeah, it's cool. Some of you watched The Voice last night. Matthew 25, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne." Isn't that a wonderful thought? "Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another." This text used to scare me. "As a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right." That's where those who have chosen Jesus go, fortunately, or Jesus has chosen go. "But the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Well, let's read further what it says. "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me." Some people have been visiting Sihle Ngiwe, and I want to thank you for that. She's been incredibly sick. She's been home for a weekend. When she got home, she just cried and cried. It's the daughter of the couple that planted in Kailicha. She got a disease which affected her neurosystem, and she couldn't move her body anymore. Now she's on a long track to recovery. She's out of ICU, etc. They have an extensive medical bill, which we saw this last week, and we want to try and help them with it. And I'm not quite sure what we're going to do about that, but we need to help. I was naked and I was sick and you visited me. Some people have been visiting her, encouraging her, praying for her. I was in prison and you came to me. Prison ministry. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you in and naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. So the principle is there once again, help for brothers, those who are part of the household of faith. But that doesn't mean we don't help all others, and I'll come to that in a moment. But this thing of when we help others, brothers who are part of the household of faith, Jesus sees it as us helping him. Why? Because he's in covenant with us. We're in covenant together. That's the point. When I'm in covenant with Fiona, we share all things. In sickness and in health, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. Those are the covenantal phrases. So first to the household of faith, but... So Galatians 6 verse 10 says this, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those of the household of faith. So there's a priority to those who are of the household of faith, but also to everyone. You with me? In Matthew 5, it's expressed this way, for he, God, makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. In other words, we can help those who are unjust. We can help those who are evil, because even God does that. It's just mirroring, reflecting the heart of God. Now, you might be uncomfortable with that, but it's God's way. You have these medical ministries that go to areas and will perform operations showing God's love on people who are terrorists, who have been maimed or whatever. They don't take the opinion that, oh, they deserve that. They take the opinion that if I get to reach them, perhaps while I'm performing this operation, I can share the gospel. Their hearts can be changed. They can be delivered, set free, become new people. Amen. So you understand the principle there. So first to the household of faith, but to everyone as well. What can we really achieve? This is what some people say prevents them from getting involved, because the enormity of the task or the problem just puts us off. Well, Jesus affirms that the poor you'll always have with you, which means we can always get involved. Not, oh well, it's an impossible thing to resolve. A relief organization had a poster asking, and this I'm quoting from Randy Alcorn's book, how can you help a billion hungry people? And the answer comes one at a time. If it's your sister or if it's you, you'll be happy for someone to get involved and help. Am I right? But we detach ourselves. It's on the other side of town. It's in another nation. It's someone whose name I don't know. And so how can I get involved? Or these organizations steal the money, you know. So it just goes missing. We mustn't make excuses. We must find a way of doing it where the organization is audited and the food doesn't go missing. Or we choose the ones that do it better than others. We must just find a way of being involved in a way that's better. Not excuse ourselves from it, because what can we actually do, or how can we measure whether it's really helping? No, we need to get involved and do it in a way that can measure. So that's the challenge which is put to us. Do we deal with all the poor in the same way? Okay, quite obviously not. People can be poor for many different reasons. Some are affected by war, they're refugees, pestilence, family breakdown, laziness, sin, lack of education, lack of opportunity, wasteful indulgence. That person needs to be taught how not to be wasteful. Personal choice. Some have chosen to be poor to identify with the poor. They don't want to be given a Ferrari. It will prevent their ministry. Insufficient natural resources, stolen natural resources, oppression. Now, dealing with oppression and stolen natural resources, we need people who are skilled in those areas to deal with those things. So we have John from JASA here in our church who's involved in fighting the cause of those who can't speak up for themselves in many instances. That's where we can lend finances or help in practical ways to enable those who are equipped and called to do it, where we don't actually have the skill which is required to do that very thing. And so there are many instances of Christian help where we need those who are actually professionally equipped or called to do those things, and we as a church can back them and help them. And that's where, if we rally corporately, or churches, or groups of churches, families of churches get involved, we become that much more effective. Are you with me? As opposed to just an individual trying to do something and all feeling completely overwhelmed and responsible for this thing. But if we get involved as a group, it's easier for us to do it and to rally. All right, so we don't treat all the poor in the same way and often must be dealt with differently to a man who's lost his job because of gambling and drug abuse and beating up his wife such that his family left him. They've got to be treated differently, quite obviously. And so you don't treat all sickness in the same way as what I'm saying there, quite obviously, right? So Proverbs 12 verse 17 says, he who loves pleasure will become poor. So there are many different reasons. And I just want to show you that there's scriptural support for what I was saying, that there are different reasons. He who loves pleasure will become poor. Proverbs 10 verse 4, lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. A sluggard does not plow in season, so at harvest he looks but finds nothing. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. So clearly, if you're not prepared to work, you can expect that you might find yourself in poverty. Or if you're a pleasure lover, as in sinfulness, there are verses which talk about sin will leave a man in poverty. And then there are those who, for instance, Ruth, her husband dies, there's famine in the land, and they return to Israel, where she gets a kinsman redeemer, Boaz, who restores her. But it was loss of husband, she gets widowed, and then also a famine in the land, which drives her to a place of need, back to Israel, and she gets a moment of redemption. So different things can land a person in a place where they are in need. And so we can't treat all in the same way. So summary of the key points then. Poverty is real and it's everywhere. It's pervasive. Every nation has it. Obviously some to different degrees. And different types of poverty affect different nations. We may not be the cause, but we have a call to be involved, because this reflects God's heart. Scriptural teaching on helping the poor is pervasive. Old and New Testament, Jesus taught it. Early church taught it. It was an apostolic injunction. It's in the Proverbs. It's in the Psalms. It's right throughout. Reasons for poverty are varied, and responses need to be too. Some principles then. We leave the gleaning so that we teach people to actually work to produce an income. We don't just give handouts. We need to screen those who come for help or who we deem need help. So 1 Timothy 5 verse 3 says, not all widows need to be put on the widow's list. All right? Some need to be helped by their family, which means, in that instance, Paul is saying to Timothy in Ephesus, with regard to the widows in your care in that area, some of them don't put on the list of help because they don't need help. They need to be helped in different ways, which means we should take this principle and screen in all circumstances. Not everyone needs to be helped in exactly the same way or treated the same. Now, this is incredibly important, because what happens is, as individuals, we feel guilty because we hear a message about caring for the poor and we think, right, I've got to start getting involved. So you give some money out to the robot. It's the last thing we're asking for. We're not asking you to do that. It's a bad thing to do. Don't give out money in that kind of a way. What we want to do is help and back those organizations that are actually prepared to do the hard yards and work with people from a point of, why don't you have a job? Oh, well, it's because I don't have work papers. It's because I'm not a recognized refugee. It's because I don't have a CV. It's because I don't have training. It's because, and they start them on that process and take them from that point with a series of weeks meeting with them and getting them to the point where they now have refugee status. And then they get a CV drawn up. And then they get some training in some line. And then they get some measured labor time where they get remunerated for it, but it's measured to see if they are actually going to respond in that kind of way. And then they get recommended to an organization which might employ them because they've been tested and they've now got their papers and they've now... That process is far healthier, and that's how we want to be involved as a church with people. We're not encouraging you to say, okay, almsgiving, I'm going to see a need, I'm going to open my wallet and give. We're asking you specifically not to do that. not to be guilt motivated, not to be motivated by what you see out there, but let's partner with those who are professionally and called of God doing this kind of thing. One of the ways you can be involved is by partnering with our ARMS account we have as a church and ARMS account, where we as elders are monitoring what we are actually giving. So some forms, you see at the bottom bullet there, your local church has an ARMS account, Church on Main. It helps with anonymity, and you can be an anonymous giver. We will screen, and we can also give focus giving to the household of God, and we also give beyond as well from that ARMS account. So it's a far healthier way of doing it. I'm not saying that you mustn't see organizations yourself and decide to get involved with them financially or service. Of course you must, as the Lord leads you. But I'm saying this is a possible way for you to get involved. Some people are better getting involved in helping the poor by raising up a company which is brilliant and they employ many people than volunteering their time to go and help with homework on a Saturday morning. I'm going to talk to our students, our young students tonight at the evening meeting. I'm going to be encouraging them that some of them need to pay more attention to working hard and becoming the top students so that they can be the ones in the boardroom one day making the policy decisions which affect what their companies do with their budgets so that they can really help the poor. You with me? Very important. And we need to stir some of those ideas amongst our young people. We need to stir the idea that if you're an actuary, you go into that field and you discover a way where you can create an insurance which is specific for widows because they're a lower risk in some area so that they can get a cheaper insurance which covers for them. And you present it to the boardroom and Old Mutual agrees with you and it gets pushed and then other nations can use it as a model because you've discovered that breakthrough point. We need that kind of thing which helps whole bands of people as opposed to just the one-on-one involvement. I'm not saying we mustn't have the one-on-one involvement, but I'm determined to stir the young people in our church tonight. Those of you who are in a place where you make decisions, you're employing people, or you need to offer opportunities for advancement so that those people get equipped, get training, make it an incentivized thing within your office space. And I think we can justify that from Scripture as we see leave the gleanings, equipping people, training them, and taking them on to the next step, and various others. So, Proverbs 21, verse 13, if a man shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered. There's so many texts in Scripture which bring us to this point where we realize we have to be involved. How do we get involved? What does the Bible teach? What are the principles we can apply? And clearly, it's not just asking for our time, it asks for our finances too, but our time too. It asks for our heart, it asks for our prayers, it asks for corporate involvement and individual involvement. And so your starting point could be that you have a portion of your income which you give monthly in a small way or a big way, and you partner with the Church on Main ARMS account. That could be your starting point. It could be your starting point to say, I'm going to get a hold of Rebecca, who came and spoke about some organizations we're involved with. It could be your starting point to buy a book and read and also get involved. But a representation of your income must go to the poor, because in the Old Testament, there were three tithes. I suppose you were taught this 2 weeks ago. There was two annual tithes, which represented 20% of your income, because 10 plus 10 is 20. And then there was a triannual tithe, a tithe which was applied every third year. You can read about these in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and chapter 14. That was for the widow, the alien, the orphan, etc., in your midst. And so there was this triannual tithe, which I suppose then represents a third of a tenth. If you add it up over 3 years, well, you maths buffs, you were ahead of me, you'd already worked it out. And so, basically, Old Testament saints gave 23% of their income. Alcorn says it in his book. R.T. Kendall says it in his book. Now, most Christians, New Covenant, get to a place where eventually they hear a message on tithing and they realize, my goodness, I need to become a tither. And they take the courageous step and they start tithing and they realize, oh, actually, it wasn't so bad. It all worked out. Many don't get involved with offerings. Many don't get involved with helping the poor. Or else, people reason it this way. My tithe is for the poor, so I'll find some organization that I'll send my tithe to. Now, you were taught last week and the week before that you bring your tithe to the storehouse, and that the tithe went towards the priests or the Levites, the New Covenant counterpart being those who minister the Word of God to you, or the elders, or the full-time ministry, something like that. Which I agree with, I endorse that, I believe that is true. And I think that we should have over and above our tithes and offerings, some representation of giving to the poor. And some of you are thinking, how long is this series going to go on? Because what are we going to be told next week to give? This is just getting worse and worse. John Wesley said, earn as much as you can, save as much as you can, give as much as you can, hoard nothing. Hoard nothing. There's a verse in the New Testament which says that if we sow when we're supposed to, He will increase our store of seed. He will increase our store of seed. There's a trust issue here. You've got to trust God when it comes to money. You've got to trust Him to provide. Some people reach that point where, okay, now God's providing for me. Thank you, Lord. Now He wants you to share some of the things He's providing with you. And now the trust factor goes to the point where you start giving and you start giving. And you need to give responsibly. You need to give scripturally. You need to give generously, as you were taught last week by Nkulu, I believe. Did I cover all of that clearly? I hope I made it. I hope you got what we're doing. A great starting point for most of you. Local church, household of faith. We have an account. It's anonymous. We are screening on your behalf. You can direct money to a specific need there by letting us know that you want it to go through the Church on Main Arms account to a specific thing. Then that way you don't create a dependence relationship with someone who starts to look to you in a way that you're their provider and not looking to God, which can sometimes be an unhelpful thing. Sometimes individuals become looked to, and then other people hear as well, oh, so-and-so, and then they also go and approach that person. Some people wonder why people come to them all the time. Maybe you set that up. Maybe you're the one who's responsible. I want to thank you as a church that you have been a church that are generous and involved in helping the poor. And let me pray for you. I've spoken long enough. I understand you've been sitting long enough. Lord, we want to thank you that your plans and purposes for us are made clear in Scripture, that you haven't left us just to while away our time on earth until you return or we die and get raised to life and find ourselves in your presence. But you've given us incredible faith challenges. You've given us your word to guide us so that we could be a people who are a blessing and a help to this world. That we too, like you, could be sacrificial. That we could help those who can never help us back. Just as you did. And we can help those who will even remain in a position who are our enemies, but we love and care for them because your gospel is a gospel of love and care and mercy and peace and blessing and favor. Lord, we want those things to run through our lives. We want them to be rich and full in our lives. We want to be a blessing to this world, Lord God. And we're asking you to help us as a local church, Lord. We're asking you to help us as individuals and as families. We're asking you to help us teach these principles to our children. And we thank you that so many in this church have been involved, Lord. Lord, for those who are struggling to trust, to make decisions, to be involved, I want to ask for your grace upon them, Lord God. I want to ask that you would show them your ways and how to be involved. With the small steps at first, and we ask for that in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen.